Turning in our Bibles, please, now to the book of Joshua and the chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And continuing on from where we finished off last, 2 weeks ago now, Joshua chapter 5, we're going to break into the chapter at the verse 2, and we'll read down to and including verse 12 together today. Joshua chapter 5 and the verse 2. The Word of God says, "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. But the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Amen. And we'll finish there at the end of verse 12. So as I say, we're continuing on in our studies in the life of Joshua. And we're 2 weeks on from our last study. We finished chapter 4 and came into the first verse of chapter 5, and we thought then, 2 weeks ago, about the memorial stones, the two memorial stones, or the two memorial monuments that were set up by Joshua, one in Gilgal and one in the river itself. And we thought about what they meant, what they represented for the people, and we realized that one of the reasons was that they declared that all of the people had been brought safely through, because there were 12 stones, one from each tribe, or one representing each tribe. So the promise of God and the statement of the memorial stone was that all had been brought safely through. The second thing we noticed was that they had all been brought safely through because God had done it. Because the river was uncrossable, there was no way they were getting through, but God made the way through. And they were to remember that it was God who was in control. It was God who was at work. The memorial stones declared that God is worthy of praise. They were erected in the camp to encourage the people to see and to remember what God had done, so that they would praise his name and so that they would declare the truth of what God had done. And then the final thing that the memorial stones spoke about was they declared that victory was guaranteed, because God had promised and God had delivered. And there was fear in the enemy camp, and that's what we saw in chapter 5 and verse 1. And then we thought about how that applied to us, and we thought about the memorials that God has given to his people today. What has God given us as memorials? Well, he's given us his word. He's given us his table. He's given us his church. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So we have all of these things. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to remind us of the things that we ought to be thankful for. And we have much ahead for us as God's people. And that's what we're going to come on to now as we move on into this chapter 5. We come now to Gilgal. The people are here in Gilgal. They're now in the promised land. They've entered in. They've crossed the river. And a lot has happened in just a few days as we're reading these verses. Humanly speaking, they may be in the land, but humanly speaking, they're probably in more danger than they were before, just a few days before. Humanly speaking, when they were on the other side of the river, the enemies, while the enemies are fearful, the enemies would have seen them on the other side of the river. They would have considered the fact, well, they're over there. They're at arm's length. But now they're not at arm's length. Now they're in the land. Now they're just not quite a stone's throw from Jericho, but they're almost at the gates of Jericho. So humanly speaking, they were in more danger than they were in before. Now you would imagine, given that backdrop, given that setting, that the first thing that God would have instructed Joshua to do would be to prepare military defences, to set up camp in such a way so that they were ready for what might happen. But that's not what we read here. It may have happened, but that's not what Scripture brings us to consider. Scripture brings us to see them, and they're now in the camp at Gilgal, and there's no talk about military defences. In fact, as we consider what God asks them to do, it's almost the opposite. And that reminds us at the very outset that God's ways are not necessarily the ways that we would imagine. God's ways are not necessarily the way that we think that we should approach any situation. Sometimes, yes, we know what we should do. Sometimes common sense, and God gives us common sense, and sometimes common sense will tell us what we should do. But at other times, when the path seems unclear, the way seems unknown, sometimes when we're seeking God's leading and we're seeking God's will, we're surprised. We're surprised by what God does. We're surprised by what God expects His people to do. And I think this situation that we come to here, there's an element of surprise for the children of Israel. Because when we break into this chapter, verse 2 of chapter 5, we see that it starts off with this phrase, "At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua." Those three words at the start that we could skip over very quickly, "at that time," what do they mean? Well, there's a period of time has passed. Because in chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, etc., when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan," tells us that their hearts melted. So there was a time that came to pass. A period of time, perhaps just a few days, had passed since they'd crossed over the river. The word had got out. And all the different enemies who were occupying the land, they had now heard and their hearts had melted. And it's now at that time that the Lord said unto Joshua. Probably just a few days. But at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua. So here we have God speaking. And He's come to Joshua, His servant, the one who's leading the people. And God has something to say. And it's something perhaps that would have been unexpected in one sense, certainly humanly speaking. But I suppose when we look at it, we will see that this is exactly what God required. There's a number of things that God said to Joshua at that time that are important for us in this chapter. We're going to look at two of them today, and then we'll look at the third one next week when we finish off the chapter. But I want you to notice the first thing this morning that God has reminded Joshua and the children of Israel of when He came to speak to him at that time. He reminded him of God's perpetual promise to His people. God's perpetual promise to His people. Look at verse 2 down to verse 9 here. Joshua, it says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." We're coming to something here that's very particular to the children of Israel. To the relationship between God and the children of Israel. It's reminding them, it's bringing them back in their minds, back to the very first promise, or one of the first promises that God had made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. God spoke to Abraham, and He spoke to him about the covenant that God had made with him. He spoke to him about how there was to be something which was an ongoing, a perpetual reminder of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And it was to be a reminder of the submission that was required of the people of God to their God. And that was through circumcision. It was part of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what it tells us in Genesis chapter 17. Lewis Berry Schaeffer, in his Systematic Theology, when speaking about the Abrahamic covenant, this is what he says, and it still stands today for Israel. He says it guarantees everlasting blessings upon Abraham and his seed. Now, I don't want to go into detail of what was involved today whenever we come to consider this passage from verse 2 down to verse 9. You don't need me to go into that detail. But what I will say is this. The onus lay upon parents The onus lay upon landowners to fulfill their obligations with regards to circumcision in every male member of the household. That was required. And that was required because God said it was required. That was required because it was an evidence of that covenant between God and the children of Israel. God said to Abraham, "My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So there's a requirement here. And God is reminding the children of Israel of this as they've come out of their 400 years of captivity, their 40 years of wandering, and now they've entered into the land, that this requirement still stood. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Before the children of Israel had left Egypt, God had instituted the Passover feast. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 12. They'd been in captivity for 400 years when God then sent Moses to deliver them. So all this time has passed. And Moses was instructed at the time of the Passover, and you'll remember how that all came about, and we're going to consider the Passover a little later on. But there were requirements regarding the Passover meal. And something that we sometimes miss whenever we come to think about the Passover meal, in Exodus 12 and 48, as God is instructing Moses about it, here's what he said. No uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So this requirement was there. Even while they were in the land of Egypt, and they had been there for 400 years, the people had been there for that period of time, and yet here we have this truth, that there's something that God requires. God had given a lot of detail to Moses about what was required with regard to the Passover. And at the end of that, he then says, no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. But do you know what the Word of God tells us two verses later in Exodus 12 and verse 50? It says this, thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So the children of Israel accepted they had seen the power of God. Remember, the plagues had all taken place. And they had seen God's hand at work. They had seen the evidence that God was working. And suddenly they're in this place, a rebellious people, who at the start, whenever Moses and Aaron first came, they weren't overly happy with what was going on because the Egyptian taskmasters placed more work upon them. But they'd seen God at work. And Moses and Aaron come because God has said to Moses, this is what's required. And the children of Israel have accepted it. They're in that place of submission. So the people at that time, now it didn't take very long once they got out into the wilderness to lose that submissive spirit. It didn't take very long before the rebellion that was in their hearts started to rise up again. But at the time of the Passover feast, just as the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt and head out towards the promised land, they had fulfilled this covenantal requirement of circumcision. But during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it hadn't been continued. It hadn't been maintained. And the verses here tell us that. In verse 4 down to verse 6 it says, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. So for 40 years, it hadn't happened. As they're in the wilderness, this wasn't continued. So there was a need. God has said they need to be circumcised again. That's what it says in verse 2. Circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. It's the second time in the context of the first one took place before they left Egypt. This is the next time after that. And so Joshua commands that this be done. In verse 7 and verse 8, it tells us that it was done. It says them, Joshua, circumcised. Now, it doesn't literally mean Joshua did it. It means Joshua commanded it, and it was done. And we see that in verse 7 and verse 8. Why did God command this to happen? I believe there's a number of reasons. I think as we read scripture and as we see the purpose of this, we can see what it meant. And we're going to come to what it meant not only for them, but what it reminds us of and how it speaks to us today as the people of God. They were to remember God's faithfulness. They were to benefit because of their submission to Him. This was a sign of the covenant. It was a reminder of the covenant. It was to remind them of what God had promised, and it was to demonstrate that they were obedient, that they had submitted themselves to the Lord. Submission's important in the Christian life, isn't it? It's important for us today, as God's people, to be submitted to the Word of God, to be submitted to the leading of God, to be submitted to the will of God. Not to be carried about here and there, depending upon our own feelings and our own desires and how good something makes us feel, but to be submitted to what God says. You'll have heard of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael came from Northern Ireland, and she went out and she served the Lord for many years in India and established the Dunover Fellowship there, where she cared for young girls who were brought out of temple service. This is what Amy Carmichael said about submission. She says, "Shall I pray thee, change thy will, my Father, until it be according unto mine? But no, Lord, no, that never shall be. Rather, I pray thee, blend my human will with thine." You see, that's what submission is. That's what it is to be submitted to the Lord. That when the Lord comes, and when the Lord speaks, and when the Lord instructs, and the Lord directs, that we don't look at it and say, "But Lord, I don't like that. Can you change it to this?" We look at it and we say, "Well, that's the Lord's will. And we ought to be submitted to that." That's what happened here with the children of Israel. They submitted to the will of God. We don't read anywhere in these verses about any argument, any debate. We don't read anything here where it says that they rebelled against it when Joshua came and said, "This is what the Lord has said." It simply just says that it was done. And it tells us that they were all done. It says in verse 8, "And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was a sign of obedience to the Lord to be circumcised. It was an evidence of seeking to submit to the Lord. But circumcision was also something which would make the children of Israel humanly indefensible for a number of days. And I've touched on this already. The Bible tells us about this. It tells us about an incident on another occasion with the sons of Shechem. And the procedure, this happened, and the sons of Shechem had gone through this, what the Word of God tells us about circumcision. But what it tells us is that it requires healing time. In fact, it implies that in verse 8 here, when it says they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. It requires time to heal. And during that time, the men would be unable to do very much if an enemy attacked. And we can see that worked out when it talks about the sons of Shechem. And how they were attacked. And they were unable to defend themselves. So God has given an instruction to Joshua here. He said, "Joshua, this is what has to happen." And the children of Israel have been obedient, and it's happened. They're in a new land. A strange land. A land where there's enemies surrounding them. And God has said, "Make yourselves incapacitated for 3 days." Because that's how long generally it took for healing. So for 3 days they're in the land, and they're unable to defend themselves. There's a sense here of proving God's faithfulness by being obedient to Him. We can't do anything ourselves. We're relying on the Lord. That's what it meant for them. They were depending upon the God who brought them this far, the God who had brought them to the banks of Jordan, the God who by His power had opened up the Jordan, the God who had brought them through to the other side and then closed the waters. They're relying upon Him to defend them, to fight for them when they couldn't help themselves. The circumcision was a sign of God's promise. Circumcision was a sign of obedience. Circumcision was a sign of trust in the Lord. In verse 9, we see it was a sign that the old things were gone. Tells us in verse 9, "The Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Now the word Gilgal, the name Gilgal, it literally just means rolling. All of these things were gone. The reproach of Egypt is gone from off you. That's what God has said. Now what does this mean to them? Do you know back in Exodus chapter 32, Moses was concerned about the reproach on the people. It tells us in Exodus 32 and verse 12, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth. He was worried about what the enemies would say if God made the decision to consume his people, because that's what he was speaking about in Exodus 32. God had said to Moses, I'll be done with this people, and I'll make a covenant with you, Moses, and I'll raise up a people unto myself from you, Moses. And Moses says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say? That was the reproach of the Egyptians. And that has gone. On the very moment that they've entered into the promised land, they've entered into the place that God had promised for them as his people. The old was gone, and the new had come. They were in the place of promise. But as well as that, it was a sign of renewed fellowship with God. And it's important here that we understand this. This is seen in the fact that God commanded Joshua that this must be done. It had to be done. There were no options. There was no get-out clause. There was no play a Monopoly, get-out-of-jail-free card. There wasn't any of that at all. It was very simple. God said it must be done. And it had to be done even before they celebrated the Passover. So there's many reasons why this act of circumcision had to be followed through. And we can see what it meant to the children of Israel. But what does it mean for us today? As the people of God. Well, Paul wrote about this. He wrote extensively about this principle of circumcision. Paul used it when he wrote, for example, in Romans, when he was speaking to the Jews, to show the Jews that circumcision itself didn't avail anything without Christ. Didn't mean anything without Christ. Why? Because the old has passed and the new has come. We're now looking to Christ. We're not looking to the old things. We're not looking to the old ways. We're looking to Christ. And to Christ alone. But in Colossians 2 and verse 11, Paul wrote this. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's writing to the Colossian believers. He's writing about Christ. And he says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see that? He uses this example. And he applies it to the church. He applies it to the New Testament believer. The Old Testament types are gone. The shadows are gone. The rituals of this nature, they're obsolete. They're all gone. They had their place. And they had their time. And they had their purpose. But now Christ has come. And Christ has brought an ending to the ritual. He's brought an ending to these old things. There's no need for the ritual anymore. There's no need for the types or the shadows. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up the new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. But while these things have passed, the Word of God demonstrates for us. The Word of God describes for us what they meant. It tells us what they meant then. And it shows us what they should mean for us now. We are those who are in Christ. What should we be doing? We ought to be putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Because we're in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has gone. We ought to be putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. We ought to remember his promises to us that he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. We ought to remember that he's the one who's gone to prepare a place for us. We ought to remember that he's coming again for his people. But in the meantime, we remember that we have this wonderful fellowship with him. We are those who ought to rely upon him, just as the children of Israel had to rely upon him. You see, without him we're helpless. Without him we're lost. We ought to depend upon him. In him we are those who need to be actively seeking to be faithful to him. Faithful to his word. Faithful in our actions and in our thoughts and in our words. Faithful in our interactions with one another. Faithful in our interactions with the family of God. Faithful in how we reach out. Tell others about Christ. Are we faithful today? If we ask ourselves that question. I'm not talking to you. I'm actually talking to myself. But listen to what I'm saying. Are we faithful today in those things? Are we obedient today to the word of God? Are we thankful for what he's done for us? Are we depending upon him? Do we realize that without him we're nothing? We have a perpetual promise too. Just as the circumcision reminded them of God's perpetual promise to his people, so we have a perpetual promise because we're in Christ. We see God's perpetual promise to his people, but I want you to see as well here in this passage God's perfect provision for the people. Look at verse 10 down to verse 12. It says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Notice that there at the end. "But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." God provided for his people. But what a wonderful way he provided for his people as we look at these verses. We come now, you see, to this next event that's been commanded by God. Perhaps it hadn't been consistently followed in the wilderness, but it tells us in verse 10 that they kept the Passover. So we're going back in time again now. Going back the 40 years to the night of their deliverance from Egypt. You remember what happened that night? God had told them to prepare in a very specific way because the final plague was coming upon the land. The death angel was going to pass over the land. The firstborn in every home was going to be taken by the death angel. There would be death in the land that night unless they prepared in God's way. So there was very specific instructions. And they were to gather in the home. They weren't to go out of the home. They were to gather in the home. They were to prepare the Passover meal according to God's instructions. Very specific detail there. And we don't have time to go into that this morning. If you have time, go and look at it. And you'll find it there in Exodus chapter 12. And you could do that this afternoon if you wish. But I don't have time to go through it all today. But there were very specific details. They were to prepare the meal. They were to have set apart a lamb. And that lamb was to be set apart on the 10th day of the month, the first month. The lamb was to be kept until the 14th day of the first month. And it was a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was set apart. It was kept outside of the house. And then it was to be taken and it was to be killed. And it was to be cooked and every part of it was to be roasted and it was to be eaten. But the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And you remember what it tells us in Exodus 12. That when the death angel passed over, he would pass over the house, and that's the institution of the Passover feast. Do you know, whenever they left the land of Egypt and they went out on their journey, we only find in Scripture that they observed it one time during their time of wandering. We read that in Numbers chapter 9. It may have been observed at other times, but Scripture doesn't tell us. But now they've entered into the promised land. They've come into the land of blessing. And they know as they have entered into this promised land, they need to observe God's order. They need to observe God's requirements. David Jackman puts it like this. He says, "This first Passover in the land is a unique celebration because the cycle is now complete. They are now a circumcised people and the way is open for them to keep the feast." Do you see how God's order is important here? Before they kept the Passover, they needed to be a circumcised people. In chapter 4 and verse 19 of Joshua, it tells us that they came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Look what it tells us here in verse 10 of chapter 5. It tells us that they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. Now, think of the detail here. What does it tell us back in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover? The lamb was to be set apart on the 10th day. The lamb was to be sacrificed to be killed on the 14th day. And here we have them entering the land on the 10th day and keeping the Passover on the 14th day. You see, God's timing's always perfect. He brought them there at that very time. And they were able to keep the feast in exactly the way that God had appointed it. Sometimes we wonder what God's doing, don't we? Sometimes we ask questions about why God works in a particular way. And yet our God is a God of the details. And he's in absolute control over all of those little details of life. And what a blessing that is for the people of God. What a joy that ought to be in our hearts if we're seeking to be submitted to him, to know that God is in control of all of the details. And if we're submitted to him, we can just rest in him and in his promises. We can see what this means for us, can't we? Because the Passover is a picture of redemption. And they had been redeemed. They had been brought out and they were brought in. And we today who are in Christ, we're redeemed. We're a redeemed people because we have come under the blood, because Christ has died for us. From this time on, the Passover would be observed on an annual basis. Year after year, it would be observed. You see, from our perspective, the Passover's gone. It's passed away. The last Passover, as far as the church is concerned, was instituted in the upper room. And at that time, Christ, the one who is our Passover, he instituted a new feast. And that's the Lord's table. And we don't observe that out of form or out of tradition. We ought to observe that out of thankfulness for the one who's brought us into new life. Notice their faithfulness to God didn't stop at the Passover. Because it tells us here in verse 11 and verse 12 about something else that they did. It tells us in verse 11, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that day. So on the day after the Passover, what did they do? Of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn. You see, when the Passover was first instituted, after the Passover, they were then to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And those 7 days, that was to follow on after the Passover. And here we have the children of Israel. And they've come into the land. And for the first time in almost 40 years, they're eating something other than manna and quail. There's old corn in the land. And they're able to eat that. They're able to observe this feast of unleavened bread. They've entered into the land of God's blessing. They've entered into the land of God's plenty, the land of God's promise, and they were able to eat of the corn of the land. They were able to eat the goodness that God had laid up for them. God had met their need for the Passover. God had met their need for the feast of the unleavened bread at the very time. Why? Because he's the God of the detail. Verse 11 tells us it was the old corn of the land. So that means that it wasn't corn that was in the field ready to be gathered. It was the old corn of the land. It was corn that had already been gathered. I don't know whether there were people who had seen or heard about the children of Israel and they had fled and they had left stuff behind. But this corn was ready for them. It was old corn. It was ready for use when they arrived. Do you see God's wonderful provision? Do you see God in the detail? What a God we have. What a God we worship. Notice the manna ceased on the next day, verse 12. Now there's something about the manna that we sometimes miss. We see the manna as God's miracle provision to a hungry, grumbling people in the wilderness. And that's exactly what it was. A people who were still looking back to Egypt and talking about the food that they used to eat in Egypt. Remember the persecution they were under in Egypt. And they were looking back and they were saying, oh, that we were back in Egypt. And God gave them manna. Surely for them the manna was a daily reminder of the rebellion of their predecessors. It's bound to have been. A reminder of sin. Yes, it was God's wonderful provision. Yes, the manna nourished them. Yes, it kept them alive. Yes, the word of God tells us that it had a pleasant taste. But surely it reminded them of the old ways. Surely it reminded them of the old life. Can you imagine eating the same thing for 40 years? Think about that now just for a minute. Think about your favorite food. The thing that you think that you could eat day after day. Day after day. Strawberry cheesecake. I could eat strawberry cheesecake every day for a couple of weeks, but after that I think I would get a wee bit sick of it. I know if I asked Jeanette, she would say roast potatoes. After a couple of weeks, be gone. I don't know what it is for you. They had it for 40 years. Do you not think after a while it would get a bit wearisome? Imagine if what you were eating reminded you of something that was unpleasant, something that was displeasing to God. Because that's what the manna did. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, if the Passover reminded them of their redemption, the manna reminded them of the desire to go back to Egypt. But look what happened when they came into the promised land. They were circumcised. They observed the Passover. They began the feast of unleavened bread. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. You see, there's no need for that anymore. There was no need for those old things anymore because God had provided a new and wonderful thing for his people. And God has provided a new thing for us. He's provided us with new life. He's provided us with new hope. He's provided us with eternal blessing. And the old life, it has nothing for us. It has nothing for the child of God. Sometimes we look back at times and sadly we're impacted by the world and the flesh at times and the devil as he tempts us. And we see the enticements of the world. And the flesh rises up and we desire after those things, but yet we're entered into a spiritual life through Christ. And the Christian in our new life experience, we have every provision made for us through what Christ has done. Notice where the emphasis lies, and I'm trying to finish here, but notice where the emphasis lies in verse 11 and verse 12. It tells us three times in verse 11 and verse 12 that they ate of the corn or the fruit of the land of Canaan. It only mentions once that the manna ceased, but three times it talks about the provision. You see, they'd come into the land of plenty. Last week I was speaking in another fellowship and it was harvest. They had harvest services, a time when we give thanks for the goodness of God. The children of Israel here were eating of the harvest of the promised land. They were eating the old corn. But they were in a new place. They were eating what God had provided and they were entering into blessing. Beloved, this morning our old life offers nothing for us but eternal separation. That's what it had for us. Yes, there's maybe the pleasures of sin for a season. And yes, we know that. But ultimately, it just offered eternal separation. It offered judgment. It offered punishment. It offered torment. That's what it offered. But our new life, it offers far more than we can imagine. Far more than we can even conjure up in our minds. As people who are submitted to holiness and faithfulness to the Word of God, we will see the Lord move in our lives. Do you see the pattern here? First, it was circumcision. What was that doing? Confirming what God had done. Reminding them of the need to trust and of the importance of fellowship with God. Then there was the Passover. It reminded them of their redemption. And then there was the feast, and that reminded them of God's provision for them. So what do we have? Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what we have. We have this blessed future right there for us as God's people. The life we live now is to be obedient to Him. It's to glorify Him. But the reward is eternal. And yes, it's a battle. And the children of Israel, as they've come into this new land, they've come into this place where God has provided for them, but they still were going to have battles. The years ahead in the promised land would be years of conflict as the enemy would fight against them. But it was worth it. And it still is. It's worth it for us today. Yes, we'll have to battle. And yes, there will be many things will oppress us. And sometimes I think we worry too much about what people think about us. I'm talking about our testimonies now. I'm talking about living our lives before the unsaved. And we worry too much about what people might think if we live our life for God. If we really stand out and live for him before everybody as we ought to, and we're not ashamed to name him, we're not ashamed to own our Lord or to defend his cause, are we ashamed at times? We worry too much about our reputation. We worry too much about our legacy. We worry too much about not offending the world. We look at Joshua. Do we think Joshua was worried about those things? God came to Joshua and he told him some very hard messages and said, you have to tell the people this. And you have to tell the people that. And these things are difficult. A difficult message for Joshua to come to nigh on 2 million, maybe more than 2 million people and say, oh, here's what God has said. Now we're in the promised land and he's brought us here. But you're going to have to go through pain now. Because everybody's going to have to be circumcised. Oh, and the manna's going to disappear now in a couple of days. And there's battles ahead. Joshua just told the people what God had said to him. And Joshua did it faithfully. He did it graciously. But he did it faithfully. And he honored God. From the moment they entered the land, they were required to obey the Lord in all things. And we're on our way to glory. But we've entered into the promise of Christ already. We're the people of God today. And we're required to obey the Lord. We're required to live for the Lord. We're required to glorify the Lord. Is that where we are in our lives? Is that what we desire to do? To know him. And to make his name known for the glory of his name. I trust that it is. Amen.